Eliezer Wyman is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. I was down at the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is October 1, 2024, or either the 29th day of Tishri, 2028. Start our first service today. A symbolic code, living symbolic code number 8, by Vichy Hara. And it's called Jonah and the People of Yahweh. So the question has frequently come to Mount Carmel. Since the subject of the 42 months was explained in the symbolic code, asking why the code has never said when the 42 months started, and when the great earthquake of Revelation 11 is to take place. Therefore, to help clarify these questions and to emphasize the fact that Yahweh has given us sufficient information to know this season, the study of the Jonah and the people of Yahweh, which the Brother Hollis delivered June 10, 1944, has been selected for this month's issue of the symbolic code. For it is true that just as the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, Jeremiah 8:7, Yahweh has mercifully made available unto his people the knowledge of the judgment of the Yahshua for this age. If they are willing to know it, he has not, however, seen a fit at this time to make known the day and hour he has told his people enough that they certainly need not be caught unawares as one being surprised by another unexpected thief. Yahweh has revealed the 42-month prophecy to us for no other purpose than that we be made us to realize that we individually have no time to lose in the cleansing ourselves up with the provisions he has given us, no time to lose for the in the getting our divinely appointed work done in the church, and no time to lose in the sitting our own up our own house in order. When the Yahweh's people need more information for their own good, the Yahweh will not withhold it from them. This is prayer thought. Yahweh's message for the inhabitants of the earth today is, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The condition prevailing in society, and especially in the great cities of the nations, proclaim in the thunder tone that the hour of Yahweh's judgment is come, that the end of all things earthly is at hand. We are standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. Now this is in 1944. This is 82 years ago. And, 1844? over 100 years ago, way over. In quick succession, the judgment of Yahweh will follow one another. But after this summer, it's preached in 1944, yeah. So 82 years ago. And flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed. We are not to be surprised at this time by the events both great and decisive. For the angel of the mercy cannot remain much longer to shelter the impenitent. Behold, the Yahshua cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. For the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. For the storm of Yahweh's wrath and the gathering, and those only will stand who respond to the invitations of the mercy, as did the inhabitants of the Nineveh under the and by the preaching of the Jonah, and become sanctified through the obedience unto the laws of the divine ruler. Well, what Yahshua said, obedience to the statutes and judgment of Leviticus 23, the whole law of the sanctuary in full operation, and teaching that it was a symbol for that sanctuary service with Moses, that these symbols represented antitypical Yahshua's blood being shed in the heavenly sanctuary on a daily basis for those who come up at their appointed time, keep his commandments and statutes each day, then he intercedes for them in the heavenly sanctuary today on a daily basis. So as for the storm of the Yahshua's wrath is gathering, and those only will stand who respond to the invitations of their mercy, as did the inhabitants of Nineveh with the preaching of the Jonah, or by the preaching of the Jonah, and become sanctified through the obedience unto all the statutes and judgments of the Father and the Son. You find that back up in John 15:10. Yahshua said to the disciples, if you keep my commandments, that's the commandments of the sanctuary, and you shall abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay. For the righteous alone shall be hid with Yahshua and the Yahweh till the desolation be overpassed. That the language of the soul Okay. It says there is hardly a doubt that we all know what is contained in the book of Jonah. You probably are familiar with all the details of the Jonah's experience as they are given in the Bible. You also recall that the sign which was given unto the Jews was the sign of the Jonah, the 3 days and three nights that he spent in the belly of the whale, of the fish. Belly of the whale. For we know that he, Jonah, was there 3 days and three nights. So Yahshua was to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Yahshua himself has said that. By this, however, we could not have met that he could not have it meant that he would be in the center of the earth, nor could he have meant that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. For the facts are that he never was in the center of the earth, nor was he in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Without the heart, nothing lives. It is the heart that keeps one alive, and therefore the heart of the earth must be that which keeps the earth alive. Therefore the heart of the earth and the Yahweh's truth, his people and his spirit. Okay. Without all these three components, I tell you, the world would not now be in the existence, for the truth alone is dormant. But when the truth and the Bible is combined with the people and the Spirit of Yahweh, then there is life in the earth. Yes, to repeat, the Bible truth alone is dormant. With people, it is active, and when these have also Yahweh's Spirit, something then can be accomplished. It is a combination of the three that makes up Yahweh's church, the heart of the earth. In our study of the 3 days and three nights, what light did we receive to help us? For the heart of the earth is not in the tomb, but really Yahshua was in reality, and the power are in the hands of the church for 3 days and three nights, even though part of that time he was dead and in the tomb. Had Yahshua meant that he would not would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, he would have said, heart of the earth. It therefore shows that contrary unto the appearances, Yahshua was actively resting in the power of the Yahweh, the Father, those 3 days and three nights. And therefore he was in a good and safe place when the Jonah was cast into the sea and swallowed by the fish. Yahshua has prepared for him, it appeared, the journey to be his end. Likewise, in the case of Yahshua, those last 3 days and three nights before he was resurrected gave the outward appearance of the defeat for his righteous ministry. Nevertheless, Jonah experienced brought salvation unto Nineveh. And Yahshua experienced both salvation unto the world. So much for the sign of Jonah for the Jews in the Yahshua's time. Let us now consider for the remainder of our time the possibility that the rest of Jonah's experience is a type also. If so, what did the Jonah, Nineveh, the sea, the fish, and the fish is expelling Jonah after he had partly learned his lesson, typify. It's got a question mark after typify. For the Jonah's whole experience could be a type of the Yahweh's people with the message that they were to proclaim unto the world. It could be a type of the duties Yahweh gave unto his people, and they, like Jonah, wanted to put it aside and let George do it, so to speak. For the purpose of this study is to help us all to see that the Jonah that the Jonah's experience is a sign not only for the Jews in the Jewish time, but also to you and to me. Whom does a Jonah represent by his running away? Not the 144,000, for they do not run away. On the contrary, they follow the Lamb wherever he goeth, Revelation 14:4. We shall now briefly mention the high points in Jonah's experience and see what lesson we can get out of it today. There arose a great storm at sea where Jonah was, and Jonah was sleeping through it all. This is a fitting type of a people who knew they were commissioned to carry a message, but were sleepy and holy and different unto their responsibility. And you remember that the man on a board ship discovered Jonah to be the cause of their great trouble, and so they cast him into the sea. For the sea, as we have already learned, is a symbol of the old country, the storehouse of the waters of the people. And while Jonah was there in the sea, he was swallowed by the fish, and realizing that he was in the depths of the sea and in trouble, he began to pray and to Yahweh for deliverance. This typified an experience Yahweh's people were to have at some time while they were in the sea, the old country, which is what we call Europe. For Yahweh had prepared the fish to swallow up the Jonah, because he was determined that the Jonah should be the one to take the message to the Nineveh. And Jonah, okay, and so the fish swallowed up. So it says, not at all inclined to do this, arrange for his passage to another place from Nineveh. And so the fish swallowed up Jonah to take him where Yahweh wanted him to go. The experience Jonah had while he was in the belly of the fish was a good one for him, for it caused him to realize and to a degree his need of the Yahweh. He realized that he was gone without the Yahweh's immediate help. Next, Jonah was vomited on the shore by the fish. For the earth being the opposite of the sea, the old country, signifies or typifies the Yahweh's people being brought to the new world. And it was after Jonah came on shore that Yahweh met him the second time and told him to take a message unto Nineveh. This shows that a message was due to arrive sometime in the new world with a prediction concerning Nineveh. And the fish was a type of the providential circumstances that the Yahweh used for the bringing his people to the new world. The message Jonah was to bear to Nineveh there, that is, was for the message Jonah rush to hear, rush to bear, for the message that the Jonah was to bear unto Nineveh is a type of our message arising in the New World, America. It has never been Yahweh's plan that any man should have as his kingdom here on this earth. Yeah. Not in the probationary time, but after the probationary time. And when those whom he originally created to subdue and rule the earth failed to do so, he commissioned the Jewish people. Okay. Yeah. To become a nation that would be the head and not the tail. And to be the lenders and not the borrowers. And to be exalted very high. That they were asleep to their great privilege and fail. Yet they, the Jonahs of the world, were the ones whom the Yahweh was determined should sometime carry the gospel or the teaching of the promise of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, which is the redemptive message of the everlasting kingdom that is set up in this 12th parabolic hour, according to Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Okay. So it says, not only to their own people, but also the present truth message of the blood of the everlasting covenant of Matthew 24:14 has to go to all nations and get the righteous and bring them home here on earth. Bring them back to Yahweh's holy mountain, or Yahshua's holy mountain. There in Isaiah 66, verse 15-20, 21, it says, they were the depositors of the oracles of the Yahweh. And they're the descendants of the Jacob, the failing property, failing property, or failing property. Let's do that again. And so the descendants of the Jacob, failing property, for the testifying of the kingdom in the land that was given unto them for that purpose, were through necessity expelled from the land, and no more had to had a country of their own, then they had to go through an experience typified by the being assimilated in the sea and then providentially being taken to the new world, where finally they would be again commissioned for the carrying of a message unto Nineveh, which would save not only themselves, but Nineveh as well. And as Jonah finally did agree, finally did carry his message, Yahweh's people at this time, and carry there. Here is true from another angle. For the 10-tribe kingdom, Joseph's kingdom, of the north, in Samaria, where they had their capital, were dispersed from their land, Palestine, and were assimilated by the nations, whether they went, and their identity was lost, so that they are not known today, but the message we have, has come for the gathering of all the 12 tribes of preparatory to this providential circumstance arranged by the Yahweh brought the church to shore, to the new world, in other words, the United States being the designated place for this to happen, where we find ourselves today. Therefore, Jonah's message is to arise from the new world and the process of these times. We find that the Jews are to carry our message of the salvation. So what does that tell you? John 4:20 says, as I said to the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That would have been a good place to quote that verse where I just read. Now we may ask, when did Jonah's message arrive in America? Jonah's message was one to Nineveh exclusively, and the only message unto Nineveh today is that that was contained in the Truth Given and War News Forecast, chapter number 14. There is no other message for Jonah, and bear in mind that the church is not Nineveh. For the message in chapter number 14 shows unto what age Yahweh's people have come. It shows that the church has not grown up to the truth and can become husbandmen, rulers, etc., and that therefore the time has come. Okay. That a kingdom, everlasting kingdom of the David, Daniel 2:44-45, that sure is to be set up. Okay, and so now we are sitting on the invisible throne of this kingdom right now, even as we speak. And the tract contains a message unto Nineveh. These are two things for all that tract 14 shows. For our message for the present is in the two sections. For the two divisions, number one, the message to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and number two, the message to Nineveh, which we're going to find out a little bit later, more about it. In other words, we have the message of the Elijah, Malachi 4:5-7. And also the message of the Jonah, after Jonah came on shore following his experience in the sea. His next step was to proclaim a message unto Nineveh, evidently to save it, or there would have been no need for a Jonah to be sent at the end of the given 40 days. Nineveh stood. At this, Jonah should have taken the position of rejoicing that he was a savior of the Nineveh. That savior. But instead, Jonah was sick and wished that he was dead. For the Nineveh, one must remember, represented and proclaimed a fast. And even the cattle was aware that Nineveh had repented. But Jonah did not know it. Jonah must have been proud and strong and more concerned with bringing his prophecy to pass than he was with the taking the salvation unto those that were lost. And I might say those that was lost of his own kingdom. Okay. With the salvation of this city, for he mourned over the withering of the gourd, which is just a plant, rather than rejoicing over the repentance of the Nineveh. This should be a great object lesson unto us, and in turn our message of the Elijah. We should not be anxious for the execution of the Ezekiel 9 and the church, but rather we should be anxious for the souls of the people, likewise in the hearing and the bearing of our message of the Jonah. We should not be anxious for the Assyria's fall. Well, Assyria is in the land of Mesopotamia, where Laban, the nephew of Abraham, lived. Okay, for the message we have from the scriptures concerning the Nineveh says that Nineveh is to be overthrown. In fact, all of the kingdom, all of the prophets who speak of the Nineveh are sure to say that she is to be overthrown. Yet, the type and other scriptures say she is to be saved. It is Nahum's prophecy, the message contained in chapter number 14, Warner's forecast, that is to bring salvation unto an antitypical Assyria, and will not be saved from the nations and defeating her. And will not be saved from the nation, not defending her, for they will abet in their defeat. She will be brought to repentance and be reconciled unto Yahweh and be saved. On the invasion day, many prayers were prayed by the Christian nations involved in the war, but the prayers were only for the military victory and not for salvation. For the Nineveh is today doing the same thing as she did a year ago. There is no change. Therefore, her downfall is the only way to bring her salvation. That's the same thing here with the Adventist Church. Her downfall delivers and brings forth the first fruits harvest out of the Adventist Church. And that's represented by the wheat. So it says the whole story of the Jonah's experience, you see. It's more than a record of what happened unto him. It is a picture of the experience of Yahweh's ever-living church. Not only is the antitypical Assyria to be, not only is the antitypical Assyria to be saved, but Egypt also. Okay, and where is Egypt at? We're talking to you, Davidson, too. We're talking to Jeff White. But Egypt also is at last to be saved according unto the more sure word of the prophecy. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of the Assyria, and the outcast in the land of the Egypt, and shall worship the Assyria in the holy mountain at Jerusalem, Isaiah 27:13. And that day shall there be a highway out of the Egypt unto Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrian, and that they shall be Israel be the third, okay, with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the in the midst of the land, in whom the Yahshua of the host, that would be the son of Yahweh, shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. There it is right there. The land of Ham. And Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, the ten tribes, is her inheritance. Isaiah 19:23-25. Yes, this is the great revival and reformation that we are now praying for, working for, longing for. It is the hope of the world, for in it is the salvation of the world. Let us with the hearts enlightened, with the Son of the truth, and imbued with the genuine Christian love for the humanity, and how them imbued with the genuine Christian love for the humanity, and fired with the zeal born of the Yahweh Spirit, allow ourselves to be used of Him to usher in this salvation, our eternal life unto the world. So help us, Yahweh. Oh, our Yahweh, help us. Okay, this is the end of that track, Jonah and Yahweh's people, people of Yahweh. That's the end of that. That takes 37 minutes. And 11 symbolic code number 7, we have necessity for the sealing. And that's by B.T. Holler. And let's see what we're going to get out of that. This is a long one. It's a long symbolic code. So it says, we'll continue on with our sermon, with this being part two, the necessity for the sealing. For the sermon, which has been selected for this issue of the symbolic code, is on the Isaiah 27. It was given on the several occasions in 1936, and the last time Brother Holler presented it was February 27, 1943. I was just 5 years old at that time. On September 21st, 1936, Brother Holler made the remark concerning the possibility of the trouble coming to the SDA Church after the sealing of the 144,000 saints and before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. And if so, what the results would be and why. Since the Revelation 11 has more recently been unfolded before us, we should be able to see that it is not just a possibility, but rather both a fact and an approaching reality that trouble is coming to the SDA Church. Yeah, brother, it did. All the way up to 2002 and 2003, before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. Okay. And then, therefore, need to be ignorant concerning what we must now be doing about it. Prayer thought is those who are headstrong and full of their self-esteem go on unchecked in their course, what will be the condition of things in the church, in the SDA church? How are the wrongs to be corrected, which exist in the strong-willed, ambitious one? By what means will the Yahweh reach them? How will he set his church in order? Differences of the opinion are constantly arising, and apostasies often afflict the church when a controversy or division comes in. All parties claim to be right and to have a conscience void of offense, and they will not be instructed by those who have long borne the burden of the work and who they have reason to know have been guided by the Yahshua. Light has been sent to dispel their darkness, but they are too proud of the heart to accept it, and they choose the darkness. Therefore, they despise the counsel of the Yahweh because it does not coincide with their views and plans, and favor their wrong traits of the character. For the work of the Spirit of the Yahweh, which would bring them into the right position if they would accept it, has not come in a way to please them and to flatter their self-righteousness. For the light which Yahweh has given is no light unto them, and they wander in the darkness. They claim that no more confidence is to be placed in the judgment of the one who has had such a long experience, and whom the Yahshua has taught and used to do for a special work, than in that of any other person. Is the Yahweh's plan that they should, it is the Yahweh's plan. No question. I'm asking a question here. Is it the Yahweh's plan that they should be thus, or is it the special working of the enemy of all righteousness to hold souls in the error, to bind them in the strong delusions, that cannot be broken because they have placed themselves beyond the reach of the means that Yahweh has ordained to deal with his SDA church. For the reproofs, the cautions, the correctness of the Yahshua have been given unto his church in all ages of the world. These warnings were disguised and rejected the Yahshua's day by the self-righteous Pharisee, who claimed that they needed no such reproof, and were unjustly dealt with, for they would not receive the word of the Yahshua through his servant, because it did not please their inclination. Should the Yahshua give a vision right now before this class of people in our day, pointing out their mistakes, rebuking their self-righteousness, and condemning their sins, they would rise up in the rebellion like the inhabitants of the Nazareth, when the Yahshua showed them their true condition. If these persons do not humble their hearts for Yahweh, if they harbor the suggestions of the Satan. Doubt and infidelity will take possession of the soul, and they will see everything in a false light. Let the seeds of the doubt once be sown in their hearts, and they will have an abundant harvest to reap, for they will come to mistrust and disbelieve truths which are plain and full of the duty for others who have not educated themselves in the unbelief. Those who train their mind to seize upon everything which they can use as a peg the hand hanger doubt upon, and suggest these thoughts unto other minds, will always find occasion to doubt. They will question and criticize everything that arises in the unfolding of the truth, criticize their working amid the nations, or criticize the work and position of others, criticize every branch of their work in which they have not themselves a part. They will feed upon the errors and mistakes of the faults of others until, said the angel, the Yahshua shall rise up from his mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary and shall clothe himself with the garments of vengeance and surprise them at their unholy feast, and they will find themselves unprepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Their issue has been so perverted that they would be inclined to criticize even the table of the Yahshua and his kingdom. Here in this 12th parabolic hour that we're in right now, sitting upon David's throne, has Yahweh ever revealed unto these self-deceived ones that no reproofs or corrections from him are to have any weight with them, unless they come through the direct vision? I dwell upon this point because the position that many are now taking up on it is a delusion of the Satan to ruin the souls. When he has ensnared and weakened them through his sophistry, so that when they are reproved, they persist in the making of non-effective workings of the Yahweh Spirit. Okay, working of the Yahweh Spirit. His triumph over them will be complete. Some who profess righteousness will, like the Judas, betray their trust into the hands of his bitterest enemies. These self-confident ones determined to have their own way and to advocate their own ideas. However, we will go on from bad to worse until they will purchase any pursue any course rather than to give up their own will, for they will go on blindly in the way of the evil. The very like the deluded Pharisees, so self-deceived that they think they are doing Yahweh's service, for the Yahshua portrayed the course which a certain class will take. When they have a chance to develop their true characters, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they they caused to be put to death. Testimonies, Volume 5, L.G. White, page 688 to 91. For the lesson here is for all who profess to be ministers in the Adventist Church, and also for those who claim to be the disciples of the Yahshua. For the Pharisees, the ministry would not heed Yahshua's own reproof and truth, neither did the Judas one of his own disciples. But instead, Judas showed his true character in the end, that he was a wicked traitor instead of a disciple, a great benefactor, or a friend. May Yahweh help us all to understand ourselves and be constantly in the right relationship with Him, that we fall not into the temptation, should be our prayer. That's the end of the prayer thought. It says for the subject for this afternoon is a continuation of our study of last Sabbath, dealing with the early writing, page 6 and 38. Revelation 7:1-4, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Yahweh, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels, unto whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of Yahweh in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. For you notice here that the angels are not told to hold the wind until Ezekiel 9 has all been fulfilled, but until the servants of the Yahweh are sealed. Therefore, if there is any intervening time between the close of the sealing and the slaughter of Ezekiel 9, there is a possibility that the winds should start blowing during that time. For if the nations had everything ready, it would not necessarily take long to bring the trouble that is represented by the four winds. We do know from this scripture that the Yahweh will restrain the winds until the sealing is finished. For according unto verse 3 of this chapter, a message was sent to the four angels instructing them to hold the winds until the sealing of the 144,000 is finished. It shows that the David is doing all he can to these winds. Let's say again. It shows that the devil is doing all that he can. Perhaps even in our day. Okay. How serious it is that right now, when the Yahweh's people should be awake and preparing themselves for the receiving of the seal, that they might be protected in that great and dreadful day, the church instead is dead asleep. If the sinners were still among Yahweh's people, when the winds start to blow, the church would fall. For while the sinners are among Yahweh's people, the church cannot stand against her enemies. In the other words, where the trouble to be brought against the Adventist Church before the abomination are eliminated, before the unrighteous are taken out of their midst, there is a possibility that the whole church would fall and that the Yahweh would have no enter. He won't have nothing to intervene himself to rescue her. If the Yahweh's righteous people were separate, it would be different. For the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, however, tells us that the angels are commissioned to go through the city, the Adventist Church, Ezekiel 9, and mark those who sign cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of, showing that the wicked and the righteous are not at that time as separate, but instead they are co-mingled. You recall how Yahweh dealt with Israel just before they went into the promised land because of that one man, Achan. Should the church now meet with the trouble, while there is, as Sister White says, an aching in every church and in almost every family. Okay. So it says, for the entire church would fail with this starting possibility confronting us. I asked you, how can any true professor of the present truth sit calmly and be unconcerned about his own spiritual condition and do nothing to warn others to get ready? Such grave possibility, on the contrary, should cause each of us to be a light bearer, indeed a watchman, who will sound the alarm and warning in Israel to cast away her idols and seek the Yahshua. And seek the Yahshua, that we may be hid in the day of the fierce anger which is seen coming. Let us now turn to Isaiah 27 for the remainder of our time. It says, this brings the paragraph that this hour contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this and more. We're going to close now this song.